Seems sad but very true that most people today are drifting through life. There are no anchors, no goals, no direction, no real satisfaction. A good example of this drifting, it seems to be, is Magic Johnson, who has absolutely no idea where he contracted the HIV virus. Drifting from woman to woman, from city to city. And in this whole area, it seems in our school system, we are drifting on a murky sea of so-called safe sex. The church is drifting too. In 1923, J. Gresham Machen wrote a book which he called Christianity and Liberalism, and he set liberalism against Christianity as a false religion. It seems since that time, liberalism has more and more crept into the Church of Jesus Christ. I might say that our own Reformed Presbyterian Church is drifting. We are drifting on a lazy river, unconcerned about the Reformed faith. And I say that because I myself have been challenged, because in the minds of many it's more important that you have been born in the confines of this denomination rather than what you believe. Drifting. The writer to the Hebrews is very concerned about such drifting. Chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews is a presentation of Jesus Christ as being better than the angels. And because Jesus Christ is so much greater than the angels, the writer to the Hebrews says to us, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Necessity, he is saying. Necessity is laid upon us. This is the literal meaning of the text. Necessity is laid upon us by virtue of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Look again at Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He that is Jesus is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Greater is our Lord Jesus. And dear friends, this morning, if you do not sense the fact that you are under necessity, you do not sense the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His offices. The writer to the Hebrews says it is necessary that we pay much closer attention. That is, that we take heed. What does it mean to take heed? Well, I think you know what it means. First of all, that we need to listen. Not sleep, but listen to the Word of God. And taking heed also involves not only listening, but taking action on what we hear and being doers of the Word of God. So easy it is for us to follow James and say, oh Lord, help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers. And how often I've been in prayer meetings where those words have been uttered and very little has been changed. Taking heed involves being doers of the word. The Church of Jesus Christ, you see, is not a spectator sport. The Church of Jesus Christ is not like going to a big basketball game or a football game where there's a big crowd and you hear the preacher and that's it, you go home. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is participatory. It involves doing the Word of God and living that Word of God. And necessity, dear friends, is laid upon us. We must take heed. We must pay attention, much closer attention to the Word of God. Why? Look at verse 1 again. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. I want you to hear what F.F. Bruce says in his commentary about this word drifting. The truths and the teachings of the gospel must not be held lightly. They are of supreme moment. They are matters of life and death and must be cherished and obeyed at all costs. The danger of drifting away from them and losing them cannot be treated too gravely. The ARV, another translation, says, lest happily we drift away from them. It contemplates Christians as in peril of being carried downstream past a fixed landing place and so failing to gain its security. The Authorized Version, lest at any time we should let them slip, reflects another use of the same verb of allowing a ring to slip off the finger and so losing it. Whatever be the precise metaphorical force of the verb here, our author is warning Christian readers who have heard and accepted the gospel that if they yield to the temptation to abandon their profession, their plight is hopeless. One of the great burdens of the writer to the Hebrews is that he's talking to a people who are in danger of drifting away. Are we too in danger of drifting away? In the adult class, you've been studying the self-esteem movement. Interesting movement. Which has so permeated our society, our churches, and our educational system that we dare not undermine an individual's self-esteem by telling them they are a sinner. You can't do that. But dear friends, that is a drifting away from the truth of the gospel. And this movement is making the proclamation of the gospel much more difficult for the Church of Jesus Christ. And even in our own circles, it seems that the kingship of Christ is rejected. We don't really want a Christian nation. Pluralism is our way. And individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ remain at odds with one another rather than obeying Jesus Christ. A drifting away. The writer to the Hebrews now compares the law and the gospel. Verse 2 says, For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. The word spoken through angels is the word given on Mount Sinai by God to Moses. And it was given through the mediation of angels. The Old Testament doesn't tell us that specifically, but I'd like you to look at a couple of texts in the New Testament. First of all, in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 52 and 53. Acts chapter 7, verses 52 and 53. This is Stephen's sermon, a part of it. He says, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now come. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and you did not keep it." How did the law come? It was by angels. And then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us the same thing. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3:19 says, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made." Yes, the law coming through glorious beings, great angels. And back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, the writer says, "For if the word spoken through angels, that is, that Old Testament law, proved unalterable, that is, if that Old Testament law is an absolute standard, if it is certain, if it is fixed, too bad our society has rejected the absolute standard of the Ten Commandments. And it's true, is it not? Sexual promiscuity, divorce, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, the abuse of the elderly, the abuse of wives, the abuse of children, they are all rampant. Morality is not taught. I was talking to one of our school board members this week, and he expressed fear about teaching morality in school, lest there be a lawsuit. Afraid we are. And when Ted Koppel, several years ago, spoke at a college commencement and said to the students and faculty that Moses did not come down from Mount Sinai with the 10 suggestions, he was castigated in the press for taking such a position. Yet the Word of God says that these laws are unalterable. They are fixed. They are a standard to which we are all held accountable and by which we are to live by the grace of God. Look again at this second verse. "For if the word of God spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense." Here's an interesting point that the writer to the Hebrews brings out to us. Transgression and disobedience in the Old Testament received recompense, reward. I'd like you to look back in the Old Testament just at a couple of things that it says in Numbers. Turn back with me in the Old Testament to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, verses 27 through 31. Also, if one person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for the Lord for the person who goeth astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. But for the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Do you know what that meant? That meant that an individual who did something intentionally against the word of God was cut off from the people by the death penalty. And that individual's guilt followed him or her into the world to come. There were eternal consequences attached to this. And my friends, God forbid that any of us in this room today should be in a position where our guilt follows us into the world to come. I'd like you to look at Exodus chapter 21, just at a couple of the things that God spoke through the mediation of angels to Moses. Exodus 21, verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Now, I don't know where you are, but I'll tell you where God is. God believes in the death penalty. God believes in capital punishment. We need to believe in that. Exodus 21:16. And he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. You know, there was a day in this country when kidnapping was a capital offense. And if you kidnapped somebody, you faced the death penalty. Look back at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 now. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. The writer to the Hebrews says that these penalties are just. In our society today, we have a bunch of people scrambling around crying unjust. It is a drifting away from the Word of God. Now let's put verses 2 and 3 together. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Dear friends, the salvation which comes only through Jesus Christ is a great salvation. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is only in Jesus Christ. And to neglect Jesus Christ is, in fact, to neglect the only salvation that there is on the face of the earth. The writer to the Hebrews asks a rhetorical question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is, we will not escape. We will not. And the comparison is made, you see, between the law and its unalterable sanctions and the gospel, which is much greater. Now I want you to see how the writer to the Hebrews describes this wonderful gospel. Verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. The writer to the Hebrews lays before us a threefold development of the gospel. It was spoken to us by the Lord, through the Lord. What a good thing this is. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And He spoke to people like you and me. And He said words like this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And He presented Himself. And to Nicodemus, who came to Him by night, Jesus said, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. Don't you understand these things? As a teacher of Israel, you should. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And to neglect so great a salvation is to perish. But the only way you can really come to Christ is to be born again. You must be born again, Nicodemus. When Christ preached, and then He died. A horrible, excruciating death of suffocation, hanging on a cross. And He cried on that cross, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? As eternal darkness descended upon His own soul, in His suffering the wrath of God for sinners. And He was separated from the love of the Father, so that those of us who believe in Him could cry, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus did that. He was raised again. And He ascended into heaven And he sits on the throne of the majesty on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's our confession, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 3 says, after it was spoken, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. In other words, there were eyewitnesses. There were those who saw Jesus, who touched him, who were with him. They saw the miracles. And the writer to the Hebrews says it was confirmed to us. That gospel, which was worked out by Jesus Christ, was confirmed to us by those who heard it themselves. Eyewitnesses. And of course, that's what we have in the Gospels. The record of those eyewitnesses. And the phenomenal thing is this, that Jesus Christ not only worked out that gospel, and it was related by eyewitnesses, but God Himself was a witness with those eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. This is what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. God also, verse 4, God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God was bearing witness in the ministry of the Apostle John as he came up to the Gate Beautiful at the temple. And there was a lame man there begging. And Peter and John said to that lame man, silver and gold we do not have, but such as we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he did. And there was the Apostle Paul in the city of Lystra. And there was a lame man. And Paul, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, grasped him by the hand and he lifted him up. And the lame became whole and the city was in an uproar and began to worship Paul and Barnabas. God bearing witness to His gospel through signs and wonders. Jesus Christ came. He was proclaimed by eyewitnesses. And God Himself bore witness with those eyewitnesses through signs and wonders and miracles. Look at verse 1 now of Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, we are under necessity, dear friends, to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Let us not be a people adrift, drifting away from Jesus Christ. But let's make every effort, as the writer to the Hebrews enjoins us, to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, to the glory of God and our own eternal safety.